This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm your host Adil Hafiz and I welcome you back onto my channel. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Today we have been joined by a very special guest, someone who in a million years never would have thought that I'd got him, mashallah tabarakallah, to come on our podcast. But alhamdulillah, through the help of the masjid, alhamdulillah, they have been able to help me to get him. And honestly, it's been a long wait. And, you know, inshallah ta'ala, all of you will enjoy this one, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So today...
Adil, why? I always come to your masjid, huh?
Ahsan Allah.
We always come.
So as you can see, alhamdulillah, I've been joined by Ustaz Abu Taymiyyah. Assalamu alaikum. How are you doing, Ustaz?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, Allah yahfazkum. How's your...
Well, alhamdulillah, going to the University of Reading, honestly, it was a pleasure.
Alhamdulillah.
To see the shabab at the universities attending an Islamic gathering with all the different fitan trials and tribulations, especially now, subhanAllah, as we're driving out. May Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, preserve the Muslim brothers and sisters who go to universities. Mm-hmm. We were told that, you know, because it's Freshers Week, there are clubs on every single night, subhanAllah, even on a weekday. And may Allah Azza wa Jal keep them firm. Even, you know, the theme today was Surah Yusuf. Yeah. And we spoke a little bit about when the wife of Al-Aziz enticed Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and she locked him in her room, and the haram that she wanted to commit, subhanAllah, and how he took certain practical steps to, get away from the fahish that she wanted to commit with him, subhanAllah.
No.
So may Allah Azza wa Jalla preserve them. Honestly, like, it really brought me a lot of happiness, especially when I found out that, you know, the clubs are wide open for the students to attend.
No.
But they came to attend for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jalla, inshallah, and to gain some understanding.
Yeah, we ask Allah subhanahu to allow them to, you know, they're in university, it's not easy time for them.
Sahih.
Yeah. Sahih. There's people struggling with loans and stuff like that as well. So it's a very difficult time. You're in Australia, how did you find that?
Well, honestly, it was an amazing experience. I've been telling brothers and sisters that it was one of the most enjoyable experiences I've had in my life.
No, Allah.
So like, I never thought that, subhanAllah, masajid would be filled as it was. You know, so many people were hungry and thirsty for knowledge. That really, really took me aback. I think even some of the organizers were extremely surprised by that. Because I was speaking to some of the brothers before I went there, and they were like, Melbourne will just have maybe one lecture every day. And me, when I normally travel out, I don't like sitting in a hotel room.
No.
Right? So I told them to fill in, to fill up the whole schedule. And alhamdulillah, subhanAllah, sometimes we would have maybe two programs, three programs on the same day. And people were ready to attend and benefit. They would be traveling from one side to the other. So may Allah Azza wa Jalla reward the Muslims in Australia. Wallahi, every time I would say to them that there's a lot of khair in you guys. The fact that you guys are attending these gatherings one after the other, right? Even on a weekday, that really touched my heart. It really, really did.
Yeah, subhanAllah. You think that Australia is like such a westernized and modernized place that, you know, some Muslims, they've forgotten the whole purpose of their creation.
Yeah.
Ustaz, a topic that we like to discuss is people's journeys. Okay. So where would you say that your journey in starting Islam began?
You know, my parents, they always pushed us towards al-Islam and deen and memorizing Quran. So I don't think it would be right to say that it started at a particular time. It was always the case. However, if there's maybe one incident that really struck a chord, as they say, right? It was when my beloved teacher, Mawlana Shu'aib from Leicester, because I used to go to Masjid Falah, he said something to me that really, started that journey. Because when I started college, you know, I was a bit of a superstar, right? Football and basketball. Yeah, I'm a baller, apparently. I was very, very quick as well. So I was very good at football, very good at basketball and table tennis as well.
No.
Right. So subhanAllah, I became very busy and I, you know, started skipping madrasa and Quran school. And then one day, I think this is after he got tired, right? He said to me, Muhammad, you're never going to memorize the Quran.
No.
And it's one of those statements that I really, really appreciate up until this day.
No.
I really do. And I thank him for that. Even not so long ago, I went to him and I said, Sheikh, Jazakallah khair for everything that you've done. He goes, what did I do for you? I haven't done anything. Right? That one statement could really have a huge impact on on someone.
I mean, teachers, they're like your parents.
Yeah, subhanAllah. Yeah. Well, Abu Ruh, it is the father of the soul.
SubhanAllah.
Your biological father is the father of the jasad. But the one who teaches you ilm, he's the father of the soul, you know?
SubhanAllah.
So may Allah reward him for that.
Allahumma
ameen. I still appreciate him to this very day.
Allahumma ameen. So I'm guessing with him you started memorizing the Quran. Did you finish with him as well?
No, I didn't. So again, because of my commitments to sports and things like that, it was always stop start. And so I was memorizing. I think I reached something like I think Surah Yasin, from Nas to Yasin. But I call that British Hifd.
No.
You know, it's not always the environment or the teacher that can make you memorize. All that can do is maybe push you towards a direction. You have to push yourself.
Yeah.
So, and it was, like I said, I call it British memorization. Because I wanted to, but at the same time, I had other commitments and I was busy and this and that. And so I never really put my head down to it.
I mean, I guess when you're young as well, it's like hard to balance your hobbies, the things that you like, with learning Islam. So how would you advise someone who, needs to balance the two?
Like when he's going to college and...
Yes. And even with the shubuhat, the doubts that they have, you know, the things that they're facing in university and college.
You know, maybe you can answer that question from two different angles, right? The first... You know, I personally do not believe in somebody saying, I don't have time.
No.
I don't care what you're doing, there is always time for you to do that which you really, really value. Everyone finds time for that which is precious to them. Whether it's a wife, spouse, whether it is you watching movies on Netflix, something that you really, really want to do, you're going to find time for it. And if the Quran is extremely precious to you, you'll find time. If it means you sacrificing some hours of your sleep. There's a video that I recently told the brother, may Allah Azza wa Jalla reward him, Brother Hassan. This Pakistani brother cuts out everything. He's doing an amazing job for me, honestly. I make dua for him all the time. I told him to cut out a clip from a longer lecture where I spoke about some of the benefits of my time in Medina and reflections, right? It was one of the most beneficial advices that somebody gave me was when I ran into a Sheikh Ukasha Kamini.
No.
Don't know if you saw the clip.
Yes.
So I'll refer the people to that clip, inshallah ta'ala, a piece of advice that he gave me. You have to find a time when nobody is going to occupy you. Whether that may be after Fajr, whether that may be before Fajr. Because even if you're a very well-known personality, people grab you after Fajr and they take from your time.
Yeah.
So when do you find the time, you know, subhanAllah.
SubhanAllah. Yeah, there was that one, I don't know if it was you, there was a tweet which said that we only spend about, 2% of our day?
What's 1% of your day?
SubhanAllah.
It's 14 minutes.
Allah.
And 2% is what? 28 minutes. And we can't give 2% of our time to the Quran.
It's shocking.
Yeah.
Shocking.
It's 2%.
SubhanAllah. You know, it really scares us to think about that.
Yeah.
We ask Allah subhanahu to make it easy for us. And to make it easy for us to all to memorize the Quran.
Ameen, ameen.
And not only to memorize it, but also to contemplate upon it and to act upon it.
Ameen, ameen, ameen.
Naam. So then you, after memorizing the Quran, you went to, was it Dammaj or was it Egypt?
Yemen.
Yeah. Yemen. How was your time there?
Well, alhamdulillah, it was amazing. Alhamdulillah. One thing I can say about that institute was that you have... so many lessons available at your disposal.
Yeah.
The knowledge was just like literally there, like it's calling out to you, come and get me. Even one of the mashaykh, in al was now mufti al Medina, he would say 1 year in Damaj is equivalent to 3 years in al Medina.
Subhanallah.
And that was because, subhanAllah, of the number of lessons that you have available at your disposal. One thing I will definitely share, inshallah, I don't think I've said it before, and I don't want to make it repetitive, because whenever I go on a podcast, I always ask the same questions.
So it's hard to think of different avenues to take a podcast as well, subhanAllah.
Yeah.
You know, just recently we started, I find it so difficult already.
Yeah. So I think what is really worth mentioning is the discipline that I learned from being in that kind of environment. I even tell my family from time to time, right, Taymiyyah, my daughter, the coolness of my eyes, may Allah Azza wa Jal preserve her. Because you know, me and my wife come from different backgrounds. She comes more from a very wealthy background, right? And I'm not from that kind of background. And I don't want my children to grow up in that kind of, you know, environment. I want to give my children everything that they need and want. However, there has to be that push and pull type of dealing that you have with your children. You know, a responsible parent doesn't buy ice cream for their kids 7 days a week, right? Sometimes you have to show that tough love, right? You don't just give, otherwise they'll never appreciate that. So, and I discuss this sometimes with my family, that I want to take my children, my daughters, to Yemen, the village. Like the village that I lived in. I lived in a mud house, Adil. And when I think back, and you know, because different experiences shape an individual, right? The way he thinks and what kind of person he becomes. And I think living in that mud house, when you only have water coming through the pipes once every 2 days, sometimes once every 3 days, sometimes the water just cuts off, sometimes the war takes place.
Yeah.
And you have to go to the masjid, you know, with tubs of water that you have to fill up with water, you know? Yeah. Tubs, empty tubs that you have to fill up with water. And subhanAllah, not so long ago, someone sent me a picture of the food that we used to eat. I don't know if you saw it. I put it in my, maybe Dr. Ibrahim did. Did you see on my WhatsApp story the food that we had in Damaj? The potato and the rice? Yeah, it was very simple type food. It's like a, you know, a plate that is big as this, some potatoes and just rice.
Yeah.
This is what the students would eat, like 6 days a week. And on the seventh day, they'll give you a bit of chicken, you know.
Yeah.
Most of the students there, they barely had anything. Alhamdulillah, I was from the more fortunate ones where my father would send me $150 every month. But even then, life wasn't necessarily easy. That kind of lifestyle really makes you simple.
Yeah.
Yani, you don't like start craving after luxury and things like that. And it makes a lot of sense to me as to why Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu would say alaykum bil khushuna. Yani, make sure that you get used to a rigid, rough life.
Yeah.
Why? Because when you get used to so much how can I put this in luxury, right? Akhi, the moment that gets taken away from you, you're going to become a bit like a spoiled brat.
Yeah.
You start like complaining all the time and you won't be able to just live a normal, basic life.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
Right? And even Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahmatullah, he would say, Iyakum wa rafahiyya. So it's somewhere I want to take my daughters where, you know, you go and get the water.
Yeah,
just like as a boot camp, you know, it kind of disciplines you,
subhanAllah,
and shapes you as a person. Honestly, makes you appreciate the little things in life.
Yeah,
and I think that's what Damaj, you know, one of the nicest things that I took away from that. I remember also when I came to Al Medina, my Sheikh Abdulrazak Al Khalafi, right, he's doing his PhD now. May Allah preserve him, from Birmingham, Somali. He picked me up, Jazahullah Khair. And he took me to the dorms. And when I first came, he took me to the dorms and he said to me, Abu Taymi, you're going to really, really struggle living in these dorms. I looked at him, I was like, Sheikh, we have running electricity and running water. Alhamdulillah, the water's hot as well.
Mm.
You know, these are little things that sometimes we take for granted.
Yeah.
So I want my children to really get used to that.
Yeah. it's probably something that, you know, all of us should have to experience at one definitely. Time. You know, our parents that came from those type of backgrounds, you know, in Pakistan.
Do you hear them complaining about little things, yani? You don't, right? Because they're used to that kind of lifestyle. Simplicity. As opposed to someone who's only ever seen luxury and he's had everything on a plate. The moment things start going wrong, you just see him, you know, it's like a child that starts squirting milk on the wall, you know, it's...
Yeah, subhanAllah. Yeah. Have to remember Allah subhanahu in the bad times and in the good times.
Sahih, sahih.
Otherwise, when you call to Him in the bad times, He won't maybe answer.
Sahih, sahih.
Ustaz, so you mentioned, so then after Yemen, you went to Medina. Medina, 6 years, first 2 years. Did you know any Arabic before you?
Yeah. I learned Arabic in the in Yemen.
Oh, yes, of course.
In Yemen, I was there for like 4 years, so.
But you, did you in Medina? You spent. Did you still spend the first 2 years brushing up, or?
So when I went to El Medina, I mainly went to do my own studies because a problem that I had at the time was after I left El Yemen. Yani, I was struggling to find time for myself. Honestly, because you know Cumberland Road Masjid calls you, come here and come deliver a lecture in Reading. And then you got this masjid and that masjid, this here. So it gets very difficult to find your own time. I always seen myself as a person. If you just gets, you know, detached from all the distractions, I can sit down and memorize and study, you know, really well. Right? I was studying then, but it wasn't how it is now. Like now, after I got the advice from Sheikh Okasha Kamini, of finding a time when no one's going to distract you and you're going to have to make a sacrifice. Before I was just like really struggling to juggle everything together.
Yeah.
So when the whole idea was I go to Medina and I do the stuff that I need, that I want. I never necessarily went for like a shahada or a... So me going into the ma'had, it was a means for me to just find time. So yeah. I know the Arabic language. I need 1 year to memorize this, and that, and to read this, and to read that. So that was my goal.
Yeah.
So I went into the ma'had. Up until I nearly got kicked out, but you know they showed some mercy, and then but yeah, it was just I really wanted to do certain things that I thought I wouldn't get the time for if I went straight into the faculty.
Yeah.
And by the way, for those who are listening, I didn't lie to get into the ma'had. Sometimes brothers think, okay, how did he get in? I just had a brother who was speaking on my behalf.
Yeah. That's good to know, alhamdulillah.
Yeah, I didn't.
You know, people, they pick out the smallest of things and they don't even really matter, to be honest. Yeah. SubhanAllah. Mm. So Medina, even when you're in Medina, even when you're in Yemen, you're still coming down to Reading, mashallah. What motivated you to start your da'wah and giving da'wah?
You know, I didn't leave Yemen to start giving da'wah. I was more kind of compelled to do so because of the war that broke out and... because there was two wars that broke out. There was the first when I was still there, and then there was a second that led to everyone being driven out of their homes. Everyone had to leave and Damaj just came to an end. So I remember before that second war happened, my dad was like, come back, stay here for 2 months. Because it was a horrifying experience that my dad had when I was there stuck.
Yeah.
And the war is going off, right? People are just going through... Yani, it was a very difficult experience. So that was like trauma for my dad. So anyways, alhamdulillah, I stayed after and I finished the Quran. Yani, after all of that, I didn't want to leave. Like I just went through a wall. Let me just stay here now and finish the Quran. Alhamdulillah, it happened. So my dad was like, come back, go for Hajj. And then after we finish Hajj, we can go back to Yemen. As we're getting ready to go for Hajj, my dad sees on the news that... a second war has broken out and he was like, you're going nowhere. You're going nowhere. Anyways, prior to Hajj, I started giving khutab and things like that because I realized there's a need.
No.
And I think there were people just giving khutab for the sake of it because there was no alternatives. And so I realized, look, Allah Azza wa Jalla taught us even a little bit. And, you know, maybe giving the khutbas, I can, you know, give something back to the community. So it was more out of necessity that I started giving da'wah, khutab and teaching and so on and so forth. And it just, you know, kicked off from then, you know. And then just randomly, and at the time I wasn't even doing videos or anything like that. Just somebody would notice you in the masjid, they would be sitting there, and he's from a different city, and he would say, we want you to come down to that city, and that's how.
Yeah, now mashallah, you're a gem of knowledge.
No, I'm not. No, not at all.
Alhamdulillah, I will say that again. We ask Allah subhanahu to make us sincere in our actions.
Ameen.
No, da'wah is not everyone's craft. You know, subhanAllah, some people, they have lucky, they have fluent voices. You know, they can give da'wah to people. Where would you say one should start in giving da'wah?
Well, I think everyone's different. And this is what I always say to graduates from Al-Madinah. Because, you know, being a public speaker is not for everyone. Some may have the ability to write. Like me and Sheikh Abu Abbas, you know, and Naveed. Yeah. We always have the discussion, and I say to him, you need to put your videos online, every khutab, and try to. And he brushes off the videos and the YouTube, and he goes, no, I'm a writer, I'm going to stick to my writing. Mm. MashaAllah, still, all of his khutab are coming out now, and Masjid Sunnah is doing great service to programs that are being conducted inside of the masjid. You see, so everything is being recorded, but he's a writer. Allahumma barik, yani, he has. Yani a writing hand, that's mashallah tabarakallah. So people are very different, and their skills and expertise are in different areas. So that's, you know, very good for him. Others, mashallah, yani, they have the ability to administrate with the knowledge that Allah gave them. They know how to set up schools and madrasas. They know how to run it. So everyone's good somewhere, but I just don't agree with somebody coming back and just completely detaching himself from the da'wah. You could give something back and give something back.
Yeah.
6 years that Allah gave you, and then you come back and you do nothing. Even if it means teaching the children, or yani, if you're doing 9 to 5 now, once a week, can we not get out of you? That you teach in the house of Allah, as there was just somewhere. There's just not enough people to give da'wah. Right? So I think it's important that everyone does at least something.
Yeah.
Right, even if it is as small as teaching his, you know, his relatives, and he goes to the masjid and he's teaching the youngsters over there. That's how he starts.
Yeah.
You may not necessarily have huge crowds coming to your lecture, and it can sometimes be disheartening. A lot of people don't actually realize that. Right now, they see when the masajid get packed out, and how come people are attending here and they're not attending elsewhere. Right. I remember when I first started giving da'wah in my own city, Leicester. This is back in 2014. Hey, would you imagine, right, that it reached maybe the third week of the book that I was teaching. It was, I think it was Nawaqid al-Islam or one of the other books of Tawheed, right? By week 3, there wasn't a single person in the masjid. No one attended. Nobody would attend it. And there were difficult times, and you sometimes just have to keep on going and whatever have you, right? And perhaps if you continue, Allah Azza wa Jalla will start opening more doors. And
no, you know, da'wah, people, they get to go to Medina Uni, you know, out of the thousands of people that apply, and they come back and they didn't use advantage of that knowledge by giving da'wah. And even giving da'wah doesn't necessarily have to be like giving da'wah, speaking to people, writing to people. Even there was a brother I know that he wanted to make an app which can find a hadith out of the thousands of hadith that there are. So it can be really anything, subhanAllah. And that's something that I don't think people really recognize and realize.
Like, I've met brothers like that are very techie, right? In Al-Medina. He gives, mashallah, anything. Be a service to the religion. يعني كن يعني مفتاحا للخير مغلاقا للشر. يعني be a key to khair, and you know, do something that can be beneficial to the community. I don't think any graduate has an excuse, right? يعني I'm talking about somebody who just gives absolutely nothing back. No one has to see your efforts online. And sometimes I've heard, and this is another extreme, right? Brothers belittling graduates just because they don't have an online presence. I don't think that's right. Akhi, you don't know what the brother is doing behind closed doors. There's writers that people are translating books, and let's give something back. There has to be something that is brought back with you, you know?
Yeah, I think that's a very important aspect of learning. Because even when you're given da'wah, then you're still learning, subhanAllah. We're all learning all the time.
Yeah, I honestly believe that the one who teaches, he's the one that's benefiting more than everyone else.
Yeah.
As the poet, he mentioned, يَزِيدُ بِكَثْرَةِ الْإِنْفَاقِ مِنْهُ وَيَنْقُصُ إِنْ بِهِ كَفًا شَدَتًا. Right? It increases when you spend. Spend what? يعني spend from your knowledge. You give it out to the people. However you hold it back, it will only just reduce. I remember Sheikh Saad al-Shitri, hafidhullah ta'ala, when he was giving that lecture, The Future of the Graduates. There was a lecture that was titled The Future of Graduates. One of the things he mentioned in there, because once you go back and you don't teach the knowledge that you have spent years consuming, within 1 year you'll just become like a commoner, like a general folk.
Yeah.
Allahu Akbar. That's very, very important. That's a very, very important thing that you need to take into consideration.
Yeah.
You lose it. As opposed to, you know what, you process that knowledge. And one time, Sheikh Abdul Zakh, one of my teachers, Khalafi, the one I was talking about earlier from Birmingham, he said to me, you brothers, you know, go back and you process the knowledge in the summers and whatever have you. And then he was referring to himself, saying, as for us, and you know, we have an issue with the language and all them years that we've been studying, it may just go down the drain because we don't process that knowledge.
Mm.
And I realized, subhanAllah, what he was saying, that, you know, when you take something and then now you teach it, it sticks.
Mm.
Especially when it becomes repetitive. It sticks. Wallahi, it sticks.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, subhanAllah, I had an Arabic test today and Imam, he went on a holiday. So okay. He had a 7 week gap, subhanAllah. Yeah. Everything that I learned, subhanAllah, went out of my
No, 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 you have to there's practice a, it, very you have to articulate it. And
yeah, subhanAllah.
No.
You're teaching Arabic now?
Inshallah ta'ala, on the 1st of October.
Yeah,
starting a second batch of students where we'll go through Al-Arabiya to Bayn Yadayk Book 1.
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's that discussion that you had, Arabiya Bayn Yadayk.
Oh, wallahi, I have to apologize to the brothers. Even now, subhanAllah, I didn't realize that the brothers posted it on my Instagram.
Yeah.
And as I was walking in, I'm looking at all these messages. Brothers are kicking off. Ustad Muhammad Hudayfa is having a go at me. Sheikh Abdul Wahid saying that I'm wrong. No problem, brothers. My sisters, we can agree to disagree, you know. We can agree to disagree. Inshallah, you can listen to Sheikh Abdul Wahid and the rest of the brothers. But this is just my opinion, you know. It's just my opinion.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah, literally they posted it today, some of the brothers who, I didn't watch it, I actually didn't watch what was the content of the video itself, because my Instagram's playing up, but then I realized, oh, they cut that out and then they put it on. Yeah.
SubhanAllah.
But it's my, you know, I'm gonna read out a message that I actually read out to some of the students. That's one of the, because a lot of the brothers keep saying that Al-Arabiya to Bayn Yadayk doesn't actually help you understand the Quran. I'll read out the message. This was a very touching message that I received. And as we're speaking, Sheikh Abdul Abbas is messaging me. This is what the brother mentioned. He said, Ustad, I just want to say thank you for teaching us this Bayn Yadayk course so well. It is intense, however, it is most definitely beneficial. As someone who has never studied the language, I am now able to understand small bits and portions when listening to Quran and when I'm in the masjid. This all helps me stay attentive and gain greater khushu', which is the most important thing. May Allah preserve you and keep us steadfast and sincere. And the brother was also attending my inheritance classes, and this is the message that he said. So we are helping, or we're trying to help the student understand that which is in the Quran. It's not just conversational, modern day Arabic that we're going through.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah, I even seen messages that brought, you know, a lot of happiness to my heart, where in the Telegram group, I think it was, they were sending each other Arabic messages.
Yeah.
I don't know if you saw it, maybe they posted it, I think it was.
Yeah.
So, guys, we can agree to disagree, mashayikh, you know.
How do we deal with controversies like that, though? Like,
brothers, and even when me and Sheikh Abdul Wahid were having a discussion in a podcast, it was all love, like, because we disagree with this, brothers. And it was just like a pleasant disagreement.
Yeah.
We have to be like mature enough to, you know, agree to disagree on issues, of course, that are not aqidah.
No.
Other things we can agree to disagree without getting emotional and, you know, debunking one another over the internet because he disagreed with you on a book that he prefers, which you don't give precedence to, you know. Yeah, Dr. Ibrahim, you studied some Arabic as well. What do you think? Would you prefer? An Arabi to be in a dig, or should we go through down the Medina book route? Huh?
To be honest, what you say resonates with me because I started studying Arabic when I was only 11 years old.
Subhanallah.
And over 20 years I've been studying Arabic on and off, on and off.
Yeah.
And the program that really, where I felt maybe in the UK, this program, I can actually become proficient in it if I continue. And that's the Badr program in Hayes.
MashaAllah. Study Hirabi, the one that he was doing. Hirabi. And what were you guys going through? Conversational Arabic or?
So there's different modules.
Okay.
Ta'bir.
Did you guys hear that, huh? Ta'bir. Hiya, conversational, hiya.
And then the Nahu Saf module. Then you'd study Hadith in very simple.
Allahu terms. Akbar, yeah.
And you feel like the Arabic you was learning was actually being practically implied.
MashaAllah, tabarakAllah.
Implied at the same time. And for me, the Medina Arabic books, I definitely book three. It gives you good grammar, but you still can't understand the lecture because you don't have the vocabulary.
My argument always is, like, if we have somebody who doesn't know the English language, is the first thing that you will start teaching him English grammar? That's not what you're going to do, right? You're going to teach him how to speak and how to understand the teacher, and only then he starts, right? That's just my argument. And then I know Ustaz Muhammad Hudayf and some of the brothers, they'll say you're comparing, a book with a whole curriculum and whatever have you. I guess then teach it with it. My response would be teach all of the other books. Don't just teach them book one and book two and book three. Teach the rest as well, like we did in the university. I'll be in agreement with you. Yeah.
There you go, brothers.
Yes. I think the reason why you asked that is because they're kicking off on the Instagram, right?
Allah. Alhamdulillah. So,
but I've seen, subhanAllah, that some of the brothers, I don't know exactly who it is, I think maybe it's Saad, who's responding back to. I need to have a good look at it. Hey.
SubhanAllah. Alhamdulillah. So, Arabic, you know, we know that's very important, the language of the Prophet, ﷺ, the language of the Quran. How important is it for us to learn Arabic?
Wallahi, brothers and sisters, it's good that you asked that. Actually, I wanted to record a video after the podcast, but you asked, so it's good. I just want to invite the brothers and sisters to stop being strangers in their own religion, honestly. Up until you learn the Arabic, you are a stranger in your own religion. Because the Quran came down, you know, with the Arabic language. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke yani with the Arabic language, right? So up until when are we going to continue relying on a middleman to help us understand the Quran? You're missing out, brothers and sisters, right? Honestly, you are missing out. The sweetness of the Quran is something that really can't be put into words, right? And you guys attended the lecture today, Surah Yusuf?
Yes.
How did you find it?
Alhamdulillah, it was good.
Huh?
Yes, good, alhamdulillah.
Yeah. If you think that that was good, like when you hear it in Arabic, it's so much more sweeter.
Yeah.
Right? You can rely on English translations and Englishmen like myself coming in and teaching you guys, but when you hear it in Arabic, wallah, it's such a different experience. It honestly is.
Yeah.
And likewise in the Taraweeh, subhanAllah, or you're praying behind the Imam, I think it's the same when you don't understand the Arabic language. Like this brother now, subhanAllah, he hasn't studied Arabic before. He's focusing more, and at least bits and bobs now, you know, it's beginning to fall into place and everything.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, man, it comes with a sweetness, to be honest. Wallahi, it can't be put into words. It really can't. Yes.
I think people are becoming lazy nowadays as well.
Mm.
SubhanAllah, we've got so much classes that we can attend. But subhanAllah, we don't.
And online as well.
Yeah.
Like life has been made so much more easier. You have online classes in whatever science you want. You can find it.
Yeah.
It may well be that somebody says, oh, it's expensive. What do you mean it's expensive? You're paying £40 for BT Sports. Huh? or 55 for BT or whatever it might be, right? On Netflix and all the different subscriptions that you have, it comes up to how much a month? Invest that in your hereafter, right?
Yeah. No. Subhanallah. Something that we don't even think about nowadays. People, subhanAllah, they're so invested into this dunya, they don't even think about the akhirah, and that's a sad reality, unfortunately.
Also, I think I'll point out as well, yani no one ever says this to me, but I see this normally being posed to others, charging for courses. Yani, why would there be an issue with paying a small amount every month? Yani, it's so much more less than... what do you call it, the Nike shoes and the Adidas and Balenciagas that you buy. People buy pairs of shoes every single month. They have haircuts every month or every 2 weeks. I have a cousin has a haircut every 2 weeks. And he spends something like £20.
Allah.
And you want to spend money on all of this stuff, but and then you want to say that it's they're charging for da'wah. Come on, akhi, that's not necessarily fair, is it? Right?
Yeah, it's not really an excuse anymore. Yeah, it's just something to get out of it, really.
Brother, even if you think about it, like me personally, I don't want to charge anyone for teaching them the Quran. No. That's just my personal preference. I might do courses and then you pay something like £10 for the course or 30, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's like peanuts when you think about it. Me personally, I don't want to teach anyone for the Quran. Right? And I don't have a problem with others who charge. The reason why I'm mentioning this is, when we went to study Quran, you think it was free? Right, I had to travel all the way to Egypt to do my qira'at and get an ijazah and whatever have you. Like when you think about it, that added up for the teacher. Like even now, I get ijazat for the different qira'at that I finish with my teachers, right? And like monthly, I'm paying something like, how much do I pay? Maybe £75. Some khatamat are like $400. I have to pay the teacher for him to give me time, because if you want time from a sheikh, you have to pay. It's as simple as that. And they always say, they always say this about Egypt: if you have money, you can get things done, because people will give you time.
Yeah.
Money talks. So when you think about it now, all them years, subhanAllah, that my father used to send money to me, it adds up. $150 multiplied by 4 years. And even then, akhi, I teach and I go to the different masajid, I don't ask them for a single penny.
Yeah,
I don't think a single masjid can say that I stipulate upon them, you need to give me this, otherwise I'm not. Dr. Ibrahim is a witness, That's just been my policy. Again, I don't have a problem if people want to do that and they want to say that to the organizations, but that's just something that I've always, you know, shied away from.
I'm glad you mentioned about qira'at, because that's something that's always fascinated me, but I've never quite understood it properly. But first of all, what got you started and what got you wanting to do
the qira'at? First and foremost, I'm not a qari. Not qari sab. But the reason why I personally went into qira'at was I needed an incentive to keep me on top of my Qur'an.
Yeah.
Maybe you'll agree. You remember you finished, right?
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. Would you agree that after finishing the Qur'an, one can get extremely lazy?
Yeah,
he's finished the Quran, and it's just like from Taraweeh to Taraweeh, like one Ramadan to the next, he can get very, very lazy.
Yeah,
right. For me, it was okay. Let me move into a different qira'ah. Right, I started first with the riwayah of Shu'bah, which is the sister riwayah of Hafs, and then it comes under Asim. It's one qira'ah. You got Hafs and also Shu'bah. I started with that. Because you know there are differences, and these differences keeps you on your toes. You're revising more than usual.
Yeah.
You're going over ayat, certain ayat more than usual, especially when you do Qalun and Ibn Kathir. Like every time you find Siratu Mim al-Jama', right? You have to say Mu. So you're repeating the verses more than usual. Keeps you on your toes. And you have a teacher that is on your case. Let's just say, for example, four times a week, you're going to call him, and you know, you got, and you're staying on top of it.
Yeah.
And I needed something like that, especially after my brother passed away. May Allah Azza wa Jalla have mercy upon him.
Ameen.
Yani, I became even more weak. This is before I went to Egypt. And I just got so busy, and then people just. So I needed something. And that really, really helped me. And that's when we made the decision. It was actually my wife's, you know, suggestion to go to Egypt. May Allah reward her for that.
Ameen.
Allahu A'lam. Would I have gone to Egypt at that point in my life if that wasn't the case? If for her pushing me, because she just had enough of the UK and she just loves that Muslim environment. And it was while I was still in Medina.
Okay.
But everything moved online. And Boris Johnson was going to throw us into another lockdown. We had to run away before he did that. So it was her pushing. And I always wanted to go to two places after graduation. Egypt and Mauritania.
Yeah.
So subhanAllah, I went to Egypt while I was still doing Medina online. And Allah Azza wa Jal just opened them doors.
Yes.
Qira'at. So even up until this very day, I read to my teachers online.
Yeah.
So it just keeps me on top of my Quran,
on top,
you know,
of your game.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah. Trying. I'm just honestly trying on, alongside all of the other commitments. Something that pushes me. And I don't mind paying.
Yeah.
Paying for someone to be on my case, that's good. With all the commitments that I have, akhi, fi sabilillah, you know.
Yeah.
And Allah will open doors with that. Sometimes you have to do that.
Mm. Yeah, subhanAllah. So the qira'at, how do they work? Because so you have qira'at as-sugh, so does, like, if, I don't, how does it work?
So you have as-sughra, and then you have also al-kubra. You have al-shatibiyya,
okay,
and a 1,000-line poem. Oh. And then you have, yani in shatibiyya, for every qira'at, there's 2 riwayah.
Okay.
Right? For every qira'at, there's what? 2 riwayah. For example, everyone memorizes the riwayah hafs.
Yes.
That everyone's memorized, sah. However, this is a riwayah alongside Shu'bah, which both falls under Asim. They were the two students, Hafs and Shu'bah, and under Asim. So, and then you have what you call it, Nafi', and then under it comes Qalun and Warsh.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So you have the 10 qira'at. So you have 7 qira'at from the Shatibiyyah. And then you have another 3 with Durrah.
Okay.
So that comes up to 10 qira'at.
Yeah.
And under every qira'at, there's 2 riwayah. And then you have what? Al-Kubra, Tayyibat al-Nashr again. Yani, for under each qira'at, there's what? 2 riwayahs.
Yeah.
From different, you know, turuq. So,
so when people say they've done all 10 riwayah, they're referring to...
Yeah, if they say Sughra and Kubra, they mean they'll end up becoming, I think, what, 20 qira'as?
SubhanAllah.
And then each one has what, 2?
Yeah.
So all of these different ways has been sent down from Allah by Allah Azza wa Jal.
Yeah.
And I think it's good mentioning as well, because sometimes me, I've just been on a mission. Wherever I go, my default has become Khalif and Hamza.
Yeah.
Which is like the rarest out of many, you know, many of the qira'at that are out there.
I remember even when you came in Ramadan.
We did khalif, right? I think that time I was just getting really used to it. It's one thing knowing it, and there's another reading by it in the salawat. And it can be a daunting task, especially with khalif and hamza.
Yeah.
It was spinning my mind. Wallahi, it would give me actually, it would really give me a headache after the salah, because there's a lot of concentration and focus that's needed.
And you had me correct.
I got him to be the Fatiha.
I didn't know whether to correct you or not. It was like confusing, honestly.
Yeah, it's a difficult one, but when you get used to it, Akhi's like, I love it.
Yeah.
Even, I personally really, really love it.
Yeah.
So anyways, the point I wanted to make is, you know, I heard Sheikh Ayman Swayd use this analogy, right? And I'll just play around with the analogy to make it a bit more relevant. People ask, where's this qira'at and whatever have you? First and foremost, Allah Azza wa Jalla sent down this qira'at as a rahmah upon the ummah. You've heard how the Australians speak, right? Imagine I said, Adil, your English is not valid unless you sound like the Aussies.
Yeah.
How would you feel?
I'm not...
Would you find it easy speaking like them?
No.
Or if I said you have to speak like the Americans, and anyone who doesn't sound like an American, this person doesn't know English.
I wouldn't even attempt to.
Yeah, it would be very, very difficult, right? Same when it comes to, like, for example, سبح اسم ربك الأعلى, سبح اسم ربك الأعلى, right? And then you have, what you call it, سبح اسم ربك الأعلى, and then you have what, تقليل in between, أعلى, you know? So there's different ways of, you know, reciting it in order to make it easy for the people, right? Even now, when you look at the Arabs, the Syrian doesn't sound like the Egyptian, does he? By the way, I don't even believe Egyptians speak Arabic. You have the Iraqis, you have the Saudis, you have the Yemenis, they all sound different.
Yeah.
Like, imagine it was said that the only way you could speak Arabic is like this. Right? The Syrians tend to stretch things more than others. And so these qira'at are just different ways of reciting certain words to make it easy for the people as a rahmah.
Yeah. I think Doctor has something to say.
Wala al-zalin. I don't think that's a qira'ah. That's just, I think, how the Indo-Pakistanis, yani, that's actually that's a mistake, yeah.
Yeah.
That's a way of reading, but wala al-zalin, then that's incorrect. Yeah,
so,
that's
but not, what if one's like native language is like that, so they can't really, it's hard for them to pronounce it?
They have to fix it.
So even if the prayer, is it still valid?
Wallahi, shuf, if you're changing the ma'na, this is now a fiqh related issue.
No.
If you're changing the ma'na, then that's a problem.
Okay. Yeah.
And the Hanabila, they also say you have to come with all the shaddas.
Yeah.
If you leave a shadda, then Fatiha is
invalid.
So also, if you're changing the ma'na, that's a problem. Like, for example, when someone says, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْهِمْ.
Yeah.
أَنْعَمْتَ.
Yeah.
Right? You're asking Allah Azza wa to guide you to the straight path that you bestowed upon.
Yes.
You know, imagine say, you know, صَرَاطَ أَنْعَمْتُ. The right path that I bestowed. Yeah, you didn't bestow anything upon the people.
Yeah.
Huh? Can you see how that changes the meaning?
Yeah, subhanAllah.
That's a problem.
Yeah.
Honestly, that's a problem.
Yeah, it's important for us to fix that though.
No.
Because then even when we're learning, we learn from our parents, it would just pass on to us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Something I specifically struggle with, I don't tajweed it, Sheikh Abu Sahib,
mashallah,
is making the letters heavy and making them light is very difficult to, especially the ra. Yeah, subhanAllah, it's quite difficult. So that's why practice is, you know.
Yeah, it takes time. Wallahi, you have reverts. You have reverts, mashallah, tabarakallah, that I would see in the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's masjid every single day without fail, putting in the effort. And it was only a matter of time for Allah Azza wa Jal made it easy upon them, right?
Yeah.
And they even sound better now than Muslims who were born upon an Islam.
Yeah.
It's just effort, yakhi. وَإِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمِ وَالْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمِ. Right? Ilm is acquired by studying and putting in the work and everything, right? And of course, most importantly, if Allah Azza wa Jal opens that door, right, you have to ask Allah Azza wa Jal to open that door for you.
Ameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open that door for us.
Ameen.
Allahumma ameen.
Ameen.
Yeah, subhanAllah. It's, you know, such Allah subhanahu, he's made us the best of his creation. Such a hefty responsibility on us to, you know, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, to fulfill that. الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتُ وَالْحَيَاةِ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. So it's important that we, you know, we complete this test. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ability to do so. Ustaz, it's been a pleasure.
Allah, jazakallah khair.
It's getting late, inshallah ta'ala, so we'll stop
here. For what you said about the beginning, because I didn't think in a million years, I've been coming to you guys.
Ahsanallah.
I would never turn you guys down, subhanAllah. Even I was telling them in university, Reading has a very special place in my heart. And the reason for that is because there was a time when many masajid, they were skeptical, should we bring this guy, should we not?
Yeah.
So you never forget those who didn't fear the blame of the blamers.
Yeah.
Right? Loyalty is important.
Yeah, I say that because it's going for, you know, I'd never think.
I think
that
you were very young then, huh? I was very. When I used to come to the masjid?
No. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. So I don't forget this, honestly. I don't forget it. Now everyone's calling me, and we're not going to forget the people who took some heat for us, you know.
Yeah, it's a pleasure.
So I'm sure the masjid got blasted for bringing this guy, and you know, this guy from Damaj, and I can understand where certain people were
skeptical.
Yeah, why they were skeptical? Because students coming from Damaj, from Yemen, didn't necessarily have a good reputation because of how some conducted themselves, and this, of course, ruins it for everyone else. I never drank the Kool-Aid, and I was never.
Yeah, subhanAllah. Yeah. Once again, Ustaz, it's been a pleasure.
Allah, Jazakallah khair.
Ahsanallahu alaykum.
Honestly, it was a pleasure.
Ahsanallahu alaykum.
Yeah. We're going to nick this and put it on my channel, inshallah.
Inshallah. So inshallah ta'ala, I'll leave the link for Ustaz's channel in the description, bi'idhnillah. Also the Masjid's channel, make sure to go check that out. Go follow them on YouTube, Instagram, Twitter, all that stuff. Also make sure you subscribe to our channel, my channel, bi'idhnillah. Leave a like, leave a comment, make sure to subscribe. And inshallah ta'ala, we'll see you on the next one. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.